Well, good morning, everybody. It's certainly great to be here, as always. So nice to see all of you, especially Jenny and Cody, who we don't get to see very often unless we come here and they're here at the same time. So it's always pretty nice. It is a privilege to gather together with any brethren across the country, and what a blessing it is to be able to travel just about anywhere and have brethren in Christ to be with. And so I appreciate the opportunity to be here. I really appreciate Mike's prayer this morning and Daniel's observance of the Lord's Supper and all the things he said. And I want to thank Travis for leading such great songs this morning. So most of you know I'm a singer, and I sing in a couple of barbershop quartets. One of them is kind of new, and the quartet I sing with is called Ring. And the problem with this quartet is that two of our guys live in Sacramento, and the other guy lives in Visalia. I don't know if you guys know where that is, but Visalia is about 40 miles south of me, and Sacramento is about 3 hours north of me. And so rehearsing together is a challenge. So we found a local place in Oakdale, which is about halfway between Fresno and Sacramento, for us to rehearse. I get to travel to Oakdale whenever we rehearse with the tenor of our quartet. His name is Doyle. And Doyle he's got a really interesting past. Doyle is a very successful businessman. He owns his own business in Visalia. And he grew up going to a very hardcore Baptist church. That's what he would describe it, hardcore Baptist, where real strong on the word. And teaching the Bible and things like that. And his experiences throughout his life have been mostly negative where Christ and the church and God are concerned. But I've had the opportunity to really open up with Doyle and talk about God and talk about religion and talk about some of those really hard topics that you don't really get a chance to speak with people sometimes. And so recently when we were traveling home, we were in the car driving down the freeway, and I honestly forget what it was that brought this about, but there was some big event that we were talking about, and Doyle, as he commonly does, he said, "Oh my God," right? How many people experience that on a regular basis, where people use that phrase, right? And so I gently said, because we were talking about God and religion, I gently said to him, "Doyle, you know, you really shouldn't take the Lord's name in vain like that." And he says, "What do you mean?" I said, to take the Lord's name. He said, "But I'm not." He says, "Okay, let's. What does that mean, to take the Lord's name in vain?" And I'll be honest, I was a little stumped. I was a little stumped because I had an opportunity to teach him. And yet, for the life of me, I couldn't exactly pinpoint precisely why I was convicted that way. I knew that I grew up being taught that we respect the name of God and we don't use it commonly and things like that. And I know I've heard sermon after sermon about how the scribes, when they would pen the Bible, when they would be copying the Bible, they took the name of God so seriously that they would use a brand new quill for each letter of God's name when they reached it in the text. In fact, they even took out the in the Hebrew tongue, they took out the vowels. They just put YHWH, Yahweh, right? YHWH. That's how they would say, well, they would shorten it into those four letters, because they were so respectful of God's name, right? They would cleanse themselves between each letter. I mean, it was such a serious matter for them to write, just writing the name of God. It was one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain, right? So we find that in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. It says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." That's simply it. No real explanation given, other than they obviously knew what it meant for them, right? To take the Lord's name in vain. So I had to think, okay, well, what does it actually mean to take the Lord's name in vain? The word vain, as an explanation I found here, the word vain can mean empty, nothing, worthless, or to no good purpose. We are forbidden, therefore, from taking the name of God, or taking up the name, or bearing the name, as the phrase could be translated, in a manner that is wicked, worthless, or for wrong purposes. And from my upbringing, to make God's name common, or to bring his name down, and compare it to something from this world, right? But we're under the New Testament now, right? So is this command repeated for us in the New Testament? Can anybody tell me where it's found? Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain in the New Testament. Come on, Kent, you're looking. You got an answer for me? Daniel, is it in there anywhere? I looked, and I can't find it. Not verbatim. I can't find it. But are the principles there for us to learn from and still apply it? And I think the answer is yes. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, right there during the Lord's Prayer, if you wanted to turn there and read that, it's in verse 9. Jesus starts off his teaching the apostles how to pray. He says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Right? Hallowed be thy name. Your name is reverent and awe-inspiring. We also find in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, if you'd like to turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, "Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled." We see there that the name of God in all things that we do as servants, as workers, as masters, as should not be reviled, but should be respected. If you want to turn over, we're gonna see a whole bunch of verses today. So if you guys have your Bibles handy, and you want to flip fast, I'm gonna read these. Otherwise, I will just read them, and we can glean all this stuff from there. Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So we're taught there that our words and our deeds should be done in the name of God. So I had to ask myself, okay, so I'm trying to teach my friend Doyle about this topic of taking the Lord's name in vain. Do I have the same level of reverence and awe and respect for the name of God that they did? And unfortunately, the answer was no. I haven't got there. I'm not there yet. But I want to be. I want to be there. I want to have the same level of respect and honor that they had for the name of God. So I wanted to go through just for a little bit and take a few moments to consider the greatness of God. And my goal is that we all achieve a higher level of reverence and respect for God and his name. I took a few of the aspects of God. If you do like a Google search for the aspects of God, there'll be all kinds of interesting things you'll find. The seven aspects of God, the five aspects of God. And most of them are absolutely true. But I wanted to focus on just a couple of them. First one is God the Creator. Okay, God the Creator. In the beginning of the Bible, one of our memory verses, Genesis 1:1, what's it say there? in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I've heard sermons, entire sermons, based on those few words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you just stop and think about that just for a little bit, it's really amazing. God created everything with a spoken word. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, verse 6, Nehemiah says, "You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you." Back to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul says, "You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host." You know what? I think I copied and pasted the same verse. I'm going to flip over there. I'm reading from my notes rather than from the text. Give me one second. Colossians chapter 1, 15 and 16. Paul says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him." Of course, Paul there is talking about Christ in the same language as talked about as God. We know that Christ was there in the beginning as the Creator, along with God the Father and the Spirit. Now I want you guys all to flip over to the book of Job. We're actually going to read a fairly lengthy passage from the book of Job. And this is one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. I know my mother-in-law's made the same, Patty has made the same comment. I just love this text. Job chapter 38. We're actually going to read verses 1 through the first half of 33. Job 38, verse 1. And I'm reading from the ESV, by the way, if that matters to you. Job 38, verse 1, says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Were you there when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who outstretched the line upon it? Or where, what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb, when I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light, and where is the place of darkness, that you may take it to its territory, and that you may discern the paths of its home? You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? What is the way to the place where the light is distributed, or where the cast wind is scattered upon the earth? who has cleft a channel for the torrents of rain and a way for the thunderbolt, to bring a rain in a land where no man is, or the desert in which there is no man, to satisfy the waste and desolate land and to make the ground sprout with grass? Has the rain a father, or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb did the ice come forth, and who has given birth to the frost of heaven? The waters become hard like stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades, or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the Maseroth in their season, or can you guide the bear with its children? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you establish their rule on the earth? What I love about this passage is God himself is talking to Job about all of the things that we can barely even come to understand. Even today, with all of our technology, we have such a limited understanding of what truly, truly God, how awesome he is in his creation. I want to take a few minutes to watch a video that I really appreciate. It's by a man named Francis Chan, thank you. And I always mess up his first name. It's called The Awe Factor of God. And it's just a few minutes here, and I think you'll really appreciate it.
What you're seeing right now. First of all, this is the earth. Okay? Just you're taken off from the earth from Southern California, and we're gonna rise up for a little bit here. Okay, we're gonna pull away from it. We're gonna pull higher. Now this is at about 10 kilometers. Like if you climb Mount Everest, this is what you'd see. You'd see the curvature of the earth from that distance. Now we're gonna climb up even higher. This is at 100 kilometers. And you're a fourth of the way to the space station now. This is what you'd see. If you get to this level, you're considered an astronaut. Just if you ever get there. Okay, now we're going 100,000 kilometers. 100,000 kilometers from the Earth. You're a fourth of the way to the moon. That's what the Earth would look like. Now we're going to pull away to 1,000,000 kilometers. At 1,000,000 kilometers, there's the moon. Okay? There's the moon. You can barely see the Earth. You're at 1,000,000 kilometers now. You're past the moon, and now we're going to go to 100 million kilometers. 100 million kilometers, you're still not to the sun. The sun's 93 million miles away. But now we're going to go to 10 trillion kilometers. There's the sun. Okay. You just passed the sun. Now you would see all of the planets at 10 trillion kilometers. And now we're at 10 to the 15th power. That means 10 with 15 zeros. I don't know what that number is. 15 zeros, and the sun's just like a bright dot amidst other stars. And now we're going to 10 light years away. At 10 light years away, come on, let's go. Zoom, there you go. 10 light years away. Now you just see the sun with like 11 other stars that are kind of its neighbors. You know, that's our sun. And now we're going to go 1,000 light years away. At 1,000 light years away, you wouldn't even see our sun anymore. These are just a bunch of stars close to it in this cluster inside the Milky Way. Now we're going to zoom out even further, and that's the Milky Way we live in. See that cluster of stars? Those are about 100,000 stars that are closest to our sun. You can't see our sun anymore at this point. Now this is our Milky Way galaxy, and forget about the Earth. Okay, there's our Milky Way galaxy that we live in, and we're just buried in there somewhere. And we're going to pull out even further, and you'll see that our galaxy is actually, it's a big galaxy, and all those other things you're seeing now are galaxies. And we're going to pull away 10 million light years now. His next scene is 10 million light years. Those are all galaxies you see amidst our Milky Way, several hundred galaxies. Now we're going to go 100 million light years away. This is the last one. We're going to zoom out to 100 million light years. Those are all clusters of galaxies. Galaxies and clusters of galaxies. You won't even see our Milky Way galaxy anymore amidst that. We don't have telescopes that go beyond that little sphere there.
Isn't that pretty awesome? And you, when you think about God the Creator, and you think about our little tiny speck in the vast universe, but God looks upon us and our little planet specifically, and He looks to us individually, and He reaches out His hand to us and says, I want to have a relationship with you, right? It's just the awe factor of God, right? Let's talk about the wrath of God. The wrath of God. We don't oftentimes like to really think about the wrath of God much, but it's one of His aspects that I think we really need to dwell on. In Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, it says, but because of your hand and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. He will give eternal life, but for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. It's talking about the justice of God's wrath there in Romans. God's wrath should also be feared. Again in Romans verses chapter 1, verse 18, Romans 1, 18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Over in the book of Revelation, verse chapter 19, he says there, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. So God is the creator of all. God is wrathful. But you know what? God's wrath is satisfied in Christ. God, our Savior. The book of Isaiah, chapter 45, verses 21 through 22. Isaiah 45, 21 through 22, says, declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God beside me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Again in the book of Romans, chapter 1, 16 and 17, most of us probably have this memorized, says, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. We think about God and His name, and we talk about the definition of vanity, taking the name of the Lord in vain. As a Christian, I bear the name of Christ within me. And I wear it as a mantle that guides my life. You know, Paul says, I put on Christ. Taking the Lord's name in vain to me, now, after I've studied this a little bit, it means a lot more than it used to. It's not just using the name of God improperly. It is that. But it's not just that. It's not just swearing by the name of God or using His name commonly or taking His name and making it something less or even, you know, blaspheming the name of God. All of those things are bad. But as a Christian, I bear the name of Christ, and all that I do should be a reflection of Christ. And if I ever misuse my role as a Christian, I'm taking the Lord's name in vain. If I ever discount my salvation and make it small or make it, you know, less meaningful, I take the Lord's name in vain. So I hope we're all encouraged to wear the badge and the name of Christ with a little more pride and also a little more care. That whatever we do in word or deed, we do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? All right. Now listen, if you're not a follower of Christ, you can't proudly proclaim his name in your everyday actions. You can't say, I'm going to heaven. Not with confidence, you can't. Christ's salvation is for you too. And we want to make sure that you have an opportunity to choose to obey him today. The waters of baptism are ready for you. And if you know what you need to do to be saved and to become one of his followers, I invite you to do that now as we come and sing a song.